God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now, I'm going to repeat it, and I want you to repeat after me the second part. I'm going to say, God is good all the time, and you say, all the time, God is good. Let's try it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Let's try it again. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. Amen. Isn't he so good? Like Ron said, there was a group of us that were blessed to go to Haiti a couple weeks back, January 23rd through the 30th. There was 12 of us that went, and it was just such an awesome, blessed trip. And you'll hear much more this morning about what God did in us and through us. And I'm just up here to give a quick introduction. You'll hear from me later. But I'd like to introduce you to our team. Like I said, there's 12 of us. We have Holly and Cliff Swanger. We have, from Indiana, we have Justice, Emily, and Ella sitting here in the third row, and you'll get to see them. Rick Zellers, which I don't see him here this morning. Oh, okay, he's working, but you know who Rick is. And myself, Rachel, our two boys, and a couple others that aren't here with us, Rachel's cousin, Judy, and Josh Ellison, right up here in the front row. So with no further ado, I'd like to invite the first one to come up here and speak. I believe that's you, Holly. Come on up here and take us away.
He's a little taller than me. Good morning, everyone. You know, first I want to say thank you because it was 12 of us that got to go, had the privilege, really, of getting to go on this trip. But I feel a bit like Tom and Kelsey that it's the family that supported us. And you guys were just as much a part of it, really. You supported us in words of encouragement and in prayer that we desperately needed. There was a lot of riots and different things going on, dangerous things going on there, and I know your prayers protected us 100%. We never had to see anything dangerous the whole time we were there, although we had lots of alerts and warnings that there were things going on, but your prayers covered us, and God answered them. So thank you for being faithful to pray for us while we were gone. And speaking of family, like half of your names were on my cupboards with phone numbers beside them. In case my kids needed anything. So it's just a comfort to know that we have a church that supports in every way and financially too. So your support and your work doesn't go unnoticed. And I know that you're going to hear this morning many times, you know, Haiti did more for me than we could do for Haiti. But I want you to know that the work that's going down there is awesome. And it is very beneficial, and it's changing lives. It's not going down and putting a Band-Aid on something. It is literally building homes for people that were living in tents and shacks and in conditions that, truthfully, you can't imagine unless you physically see them. You can look at them in a picture, and actually, if you guys want to start the slideshow, we had a little bit different thing planned this morning, but that doesn't always work out real well. So, you know, videos and things. But we're just going to play some slides. They might be tipped because our format didn't fit this format, but that's okay. You can still see them. And you can see some of the things that happened, but the people's lives were truly changed that we got to build homes for. And the church isn't even finished, and they have already had a first service in it. They are so desperate to get in there and be worshiping that they have already had a service, and there's no roof or anything on it. And that's how excited they are. I mean, you got 35 families that are now in Haiti's level in pretty high standards. And that's because people like you sent people like us to support people like Carl and Teresa to change lives and spread the word of God, and that being the most important thing. I'm going to read you two excerpts out of my journal. The first one this morning, I wrote, I think the third day we were there, and there's a little boy that we were driving home from the work site, and the whole moment lasted maybe 2 minutes, but it was one of those moments that will play through my mind over and over again. The second excerpt I'm going to read, it's okay if you laugh. I'll know that it's because of that. the second excerpt was actually after I got home. It's quite challenging to function after you come home from a trip like that, and you see things that make you numb and almost unable to function. I told my kids, I said, you got to understand that I'm going to have 100 stories, but they sat me down at an entire hometown buffet and I had to eat it in a day. Like, everything I seen is going to take a lot longer to digest. And so after I came home, a couple days after being here, I sat down and I just wrote a prayer to God, and I'm going to read you. My second excerpt is just part of that prayer, just to give you a little insight to what we see and what we feel while we're there. So here's the first one. Oh, that's not the right place. Hold on. There it is. Okay. Then there was a boy huddled under a wooden cart for shade in the centerpiece of cement in the middle of a very busy street. The polluted and dusty air filled his lungs. As he turned his head and his slotted eyes were peeked open, just a hair, he caught a glimpse of us. Bonk, white people on our tap-tap. My heart broke as his eyes met mine, and his limp body in filthy torn clothes rolled out with all his effort to stand, and his arms reaching toward me up the side of our tap-tap. His words came to me foreign but familiar, as I needed not to know what he was saying. I could see it, so I could hear it. He just needed. Money for shelter or food, but most of all, he needed love, the love of God. My dilemma stood still, but we were moving. My mind was not quick enough to take it all in, to process, to answer. And time did not allow me to do anything. I must come back. I must help. I must give, go, and do. How many boys, girls, people are there who are suffering this way? Oh God, please help me to help. So then a couple days later, with 100 of those things flashing through your head, you literally can't go more than 5 minutes without 10 pictures, 50 pictures just going through your mind. Still today, you know, they're going through your mind. And it started out as a journal entry, but it ended up as a prayer. It says, Haiti, what did you teach me? Really, so much of what you taught me, Father, through this trip to Haiti is still locked so deep inside of my being that I feel I can't get to it yet. Like the rivers of trash that desperately need to be removed, I don't even know where to begin to remove the mountains of aching rubble of teachings in my soul. Some are unreachable and buried, and I know and I hope I will have a deep well to draw from, Father. Oh, my dear God and Father, to have been obviously chosen and planted in the place you have me. Like Marco, one of the young men we met down there that had been through the earthquake. Like Marco said, why was he spared from the earthquake? Because you have a plan for his life, and he knows it. He doesn't want to waste his plan. He wants to pursue it. He wants to live it and complete it. God, I am privileged and I am blessed to be here, to have been born in an unsurmountable plenty. I am not sure why you chose me to be here in the land of plenty, where the milk and honey flow, where the blind walk aimlessly through their blessed, overly blessed lives. But God, I'm here. I am here. Oh God, the constant ache in my being, please don't ever let it leave. I feel alive to feel. Please break my heart for Haiti. Please break my heart for your people. I am frustrated with the fact that the people here in America have so much at their disposal that it has become their reason for destruction. God, I want my heart to break for people here, but it's so much harder to have compassion when you feel like everyone is so spoiled. Father, to those whom much are given, much will be demanded. We are dropping the ball here in America, and I pray that we will wake up and change soon before you have to allow destruction to bring repentance. Father, I find myself wishing I could give more, go to more places, take my kids soon to Haiti. It's hard to be changed and not pass it on to them. To know they are walking around without this experience and without these eyes, without this ache. And I'm going to stop there. I hope none of that was offensive. I think we're doing awesome things here in this church, and I can see God moving. I can see the Spirit moving, and we're acting and we're doing. But I do feel a need to desperately pray for our country to wake up and change before we're changed. So that's all I have. Thank you.
This is way out of my comfort zone. I tried shortening this up, but I rewrote it 3 times and it ended up the same. So, God placed 6 key words on my heart, one at a time, for this trip. The first one was go. He called me to go to Haiti, and that I was okay with. During the preparation of the trip, he added faith to the list. I had to have faith in him, but I had faith in him, but not faith in all things. He gave me he began to stretch me and break me, and then he added, give next. I needed to have faith in him that he would provide, and I needed to give more. He opened my eyes and showed me possessions are meaningless. I sold some of my possessions, Harley and gear, to help fund this trip for Holly and I. He wanted to increase my tithing during this, and that made it harder to come up with funds, but I did it. He was building my faith in him and not in the world. Just last week, a post from Carl I saw online stated, we look at our bank accounts all the time to see the balance, but what does your spiritual investment look like? In Haiti, I saw such devastation, poverty, hurt, and hunger. But I also saw proud, talented, and driven people. They had very little, but had great pride in it. Holly and I walked in our home just to see stuff after we returned. Most Americans want more and are not content with what they have. We too can learn from them. The trip started with the fundraising. And God blessed us with the church family that chose to give due by supporting us and assisting us. Then we had that major snowstorm. Airport shut down, and God blessed us with Debbie Zellers. She assisted in almost every fundraiser. She drove us and picked us up from the airport. But that day, God gave her the determination and strength to ensure we got there that for our flight. We missed 2 different flights, and she got us out of Dallas. She fought hard for us to get there. Once in Haiti, I was broken by such poverty, but blessed with the pride and, again, determination. We would see things that would break our heart and then see such beauty. The most pleasant smell and then the worst smell ever. Each day we would return, we wouldn't have water. We drew our team around the pool watching the kids laugh, play, toss each other in, and the young adults. And I think God put it there so that we could ease the pressures of the day. Day one, we had amazing worship. Philip led almost every day. It was awesome. And to hear two different languages singing the same song. I mean, it was a strong bond. Day two, I witnessed God bless Carl and the project by working on me again to give. He asked me to start a donation for a needed tool. God moved and we pulled together and the whole funding was raised. Day three, I was asked to lead devotions. This was way out of my comfort zone like this today. God gave me my fourth word, do. And that's what he wanted me to do. So I shared my story on how we came to be there. I explained that I felt God wanted me to be here. And I shared that day that Carl came to my church and my son and daughter-in-law were saved. I then read Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always, to the very end of age. I was shown this scripture before we left and again on Monday morning during quiet time. This also led me again on Thursday to ask Carl to rebaptize me so I could reconfirm my faith. I realized I felt led to share that verse. After all, we were building a church and sending people out to share the teachings they received to all nations, friends, family, neighbors, even other countries. Now looking at it, I saw on the door frame of the main entrance of the church is written the Ten Commandments on one side. And verse 19 said, teach and obey everything I commanded you. Carl felt led to close and with a prayer and statement. That day, a Haitian brother stepped forward and accepted God as his personal Savior. We didn't get to dedicate a home on earth that day, but we dedicated an eternal mansion in heaven. That day, we finished the job early, which was also God. Due to elections, there had been demonstrations and riots. This made us leave the job site about 2 hours early almost every day, but we completed a day early. That fourth day, we went the opposite direction, and that morning, he gave me the fifth word, compassion. We as Americans can justify not helping someone in need. They could get a job, they aren't trying enough, many other excuses. So that day we headed an hour in the opposite direction and visited homes where the first phase was. We saw some had added to the homes and were prospering. We visited a girls' orphanage and learned of a new program sheet, which probably will be explained later, sponsoring the young girls. We visited a school and many students. We were informed that they only had enough food for under half the students. They would fight over the food. We at that time took up donations to help buy beans and rice, thinking that we were only providing for that day. But God multiplied it and fed all 200 students for a week. Later, we found that there were 6 embassy alerts due to the elections. And that evening, Carl made us think God protected us from driving into danger, and someone may have prayed over the children that they could all eat. We were God's answer to a prayer. I have heard that some of you and most of you were praying for us and our safety. God heard those prayers and answered them. To close this week, I was reconfirming my faith in baptism, and our translator was asked to assist. God placed the same calling on his heart to confirm his faith as well. To top that off, just hours before our baptism, we got to witness a young teen be baptized in a Haitian baptism. That morning was so powerful. I have to say, God is real, God is faithful, God is compassion, and God is good. God is love. Love is my final word. He loves us all, and he wants us to love others as he loves us. This was such a blessing and has changed my life. You too can be a blessing to someone just by saying hi or waving or even a smile. However God leads you, listen to God's voice and have faith. Be humble, honoring, and obedient, and God will bless you.
This is Emily. She came and graced us with her presence from all the way from Indiana last night, 4.5 hour drive. And so we're just very blessed. But her and Justice and Ella was part of our team. You saw some of the pictures. So I'm sorry.
And this will be very brief because I don't like this at all. But this is my 8th trip to Haiti. I usually go, I'm a nurse in Indiana, so usually I go on medical trips and we go hold clinics in remote villages for people who don't have medical care. So when Aunt Holly invited me to go on this trip, I didn't intend to go. I don't know anything about construction, and it's way out of my comfort zone, and I wasn't sure. I wanted to go somewhere in Haiti where my friends weren't, where I wouldn't get to see my friends, but God kept opening the doors, so I went, and it was amazing. We had an awesome team. Even though I'm sure I just made the job harder, they let me help build a church, so I got to meet lots of great people, and I can't wait to go back and see life being lived in that church. So cool to be a part of.
Hello, I'm Josh. I was also part of the 12 people that went to Haiti. This is my first mission trip ever. Also first time on a plane and literally first for everything. So I'm just like, I mean, it was a lot of firsts. And I'm just like, I prayed, God, this is your will. You wanted me to go here. So I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm just going to be like, whatever happens, it's got to be from you. I'm not going to put myself first. And it was really different. It was very, very far outside of my comfort zone. The whole week, there was a lot going through my head, like, why do you have me here? The first day we were there, that was one thing we were gathered around, and it's, you know, why did God call you here? And I'm like, I don't know why God's got me here, but I just want to glorify him. And the entire week that got me was, it was really Peter going, it was talking about him walking out on the water to Jesus. It's getting outside of your comfort zone to go out and bless others. This was a very, very mind-boggling week for me. Just the first day we got there, we went to the orphanage, and just seeing how malnourished everyone is, and just the fact that they just need and want that little bit of love, that just blew my mind. It's just, yes, they need food, but they want that love more. And just to be able to give it to them and just to be able to be there was just a huge blessing. As we went to the work site, it was truly a blessing. I mean, I love how Cliff said, just the worship, being able to just worship with people in different languages, language not being a barrier, I think was so amazing, because it's we're all worshiping one God, and God just, he provided so much for us. This whole week was lived on faith, not by sight. It was go about just letting God lead. I think that was the biggest thing for me. I can't speak for the rest of the team, but it was very outside of my comfort zone. Philip and my mom, or Rachel, went 3 times. And, you know, Emily went 8 times. And I mean, but every trip is different. And every trip, God wants you to do something different. And it's about showing Christ. And the whole week that I was preparing, kind of getting ready and everything, I'm thinking, well, what do you want me to do? And I mean, I was reading it in the Bible about just giving a glass of water in Jesus' name. It's so much more. It's about showing that love. It doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. Going to Haiti, it was an extremely amazing, very, very outside of my comfort zone experience that I would not trade for anything. Being able to go with family and then get to reconnect with other parts of the body of Christ down in Haiti was so amazing. I mean, we get to work with so many Haitian guys that just, they don't make a lot a day, but they have so much love in them. It doesn't matter how much they make. They want to do their job to the glory of God. I think that was so amazing. We got to witness a guy come to Christ in 3 baptisms in 1 week. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, and it just goes way beyond my imagination on what I saw. I mean, yes, we saw so much hurt, but there was so much beauty in it, because there's so much of God that can be shown through it. I mean, we were at the job site, and there's so much of a language barrier, but it isn't about what you say, it's about what you do. It's being that representation of Christ through your actions. It's about showing that love. And going down to Haiti, I think that's all God wanted us to do, is just to show that love. I mean, yes, we were building a church, but what we're doing is yes, with our hands we're building a church, but what God's doing through us is building eternal homes for these people. I mean, it's because of the fact that we're obedient to build this church that God's going to use that to just to bless so many people, to show them the eternal home. I mean, we're working with our hands, but God's using us for so much more. I mean, it's truly so amazing, and I cannot put into words, like, how that week went. I mean, it was insane. Kind of going off of that, going to the orphanages and seeing that even though they don't have a lot, it's making do with what they have. I mean, that definitely hit me hard coming home, because I know I've got a car. I know I've got the privilege to going to school, and going to school down there is the biggest privilege down there. I mean, not everybody gets that opportunity. Not everybody has that chance. And to come home and be like, well, I've got food in my cupboards. I've got a car to drive. I mean, it just realizes how blessed you are. I mean, as Holly said, until you see it, you will never actually understand it. And I think that one of the best things is that God's like, God privileged me to see that. And also, it's really about taking every day as a gift. I mean, we are not promised tomorrow. Do not squander what you have. I mean, God gave you what you have, and be good stewards of what you have. I mean, it just this week was... it was mind-boggling, because you can't make this stuff up. I mean, what blew my mind was God took people from Indiana, from Pennsylvania, from Ohio, and whatever place I'm missing. It brought us all to Haiti, all 12 of us. I mean, we were working with people from everywhere. And I mean, it's so amazing how God took all of us to just bring us into one spot. And every day, I mean, as Cliff was saying, we finished a day early. I mean, it was a very well-oiled machine. Even though we couldn't understand half the people working, everything was so in sync. The gears just fit so well together. I'm like, that's God working. That's not us. I mean, if we try, I mean, on our own strength, we are weak. But with God's strength, we are so strong. There's nothing we can't do. And I think it's so amazing. I mean, as you look through the pictures, I mean, we had a lot of good times, but it was about God the whole week. It was about showing Christ. I mean, every day, and no matter what you do, do everything you do to the glory of God. I mean, I love what Cliff was also saying. We all have our gifts and talents. And I love what Ron was saying, how the 12 disciples were so many different people. You had tax collectors. You had fishermen. God was not using the best of the best. He was using the people that were obedient and had their hearts set up. I mean, we're no different than them. I mean, all it takes is to give a glass of water in Jesus' name. I mean, you don't need to go out there and preach on top of a mountain. All you got to do is just show love to your neighbor. I mean, it's going to Haiti really opened my eyes to just coming home and just to want to spread the gospel by my actions more than anything else. Go to school and show the love of Christ. When you're at work and you're having, like, the toughest day, just be like, you know what? I'm blessed to be here. God put me here for a reason. This is not by some mistake that I'm here now experiencing these trials and tribulations. And James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, as you experience trials and tribulations of any kind, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. I mean, it really is about relying on God through those hard times and in those non-hard times. I mean, praising him through the good and the bad. I mean, going down to Haiti, there was so much beauty in the broken, because you look around and it's just so bad. I mean, it is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. I mean, it is not going to look like the most beautiful place ever. I'm like, God, why do you want me to go here? I want to go to someplace very warm. Jamaica's nice. But God's like, I want you to go to Haiti and see what's going on there. And there was so much beauty in the broken, because you can look around and be like, well, look at all the love that's going on. I mean, down in Haiti, it's so different than here. We justify why we don't help out. But in Haiti, everybody just lends a hand in any situation. I mean, we were at the job site, and it was so cool. We overpack lunches so we can feed the guys at the work site. And during one of the lunches, one of the guys from the work site, he was taking a break too, eating. And this one girl comes out from one of the homes, goes to the well, and starts pumping water. He runs over and just starts pumping the water as he's eating his lunch, because he wants to help out. I mean, that blows my mind. Here, how many people are willing to lend a hand to return a cart at Walmart, and you park right by a cart return? I mean, it's so amazing to go down to Haiti and see that there's so much love, even though they don't have a lot. I mean, you have to see it to believe it. I mean, I can explain it until I'm blue in the face, but that just there's something about witnessing it that's completely different. I mean, here we justify it so easily, like, oh, well, that person needs to get a job or whatever. But down in Haiti, it's like, I don't care your situation. I'm going to help you because I love you. And I mean, there's so much we can learn from Haitians. It is mind-boggling, because they bend over backwards for people they may never see again. And being able to work with that, that opened my eyes way differently than ever. And I mean, being privileged to go to Haiti, I mean, I want to go back. I want to see the church done. I want to see how God's going to use the homes and the church to just bless others. I mean, we went to two orphanages that week. And we, I mean, I love what Cliff was saying. We had 6 embassy alerts, and they were in the direction we would have gone if we would have gone to work. I mean, God had us the entire week. I mean, God protected us in and out. I mean, God had us. I mean, that's what's the beauty of it, living on faith. I mean, that is truly walking by faith, not by sight, not being afraid. I mean, the whole week I could say I was not afraid of anything that happened, and I heard rioting going on, the elections going on. I'm like, well, God's got me. What do I have to be afraid of? I mean, it really is living by faith. It is walking out onto that water knowing that God's got you no matter what the situation is. And I think the only thing I can say is when you go out in your daily life, be that reflection of Christ. Don't be afraid to step out in faith because God does have you. I mean, if God's saying, go help this person, go say hi to someone, don't be like, well, I'm busy. Don't put God aside. Put God at the centerpiece. God is not to be put on a shelf. I mean, what are you going to say when it comes judgment time and you're standing before Jesus? Well, I was too busy. I don't think that's going to go over very well. So, I mean, just when you're going about your daily life, live it to the glory of God. Don't complain at work. Show that representation of Christ. I mean, when I got back from work, I mean, when I got back from Haiti going to work, people were asking, why are you so happy? And this is a very not great environment to be happy. I'm like, I'm blessed to be here. This is just me reflecting Christ. So, I mean, that's what I can give is no matter what you do, just do it to the glory of God. And don't take any day or anything you have for granted because it can be gone tomorrow. I mean, we wither away. I mean, we're like a flower here today, gone. Or we're like a mist here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, you really don't know what you have until it's gone. And being able to see that firsthand, I mean, it's so amazing. And just to see that there's so much love going on in a broken community, it blew my mind. So that's about it.
Good morning. Okay. Wow. Okay. I just want to start off real quick just to say thank you again to the church. I don't think you guys can understand how thankful we are. Our thanks will never be enough. We'll never be able to cover it just by saying thank you, but I'm going to keep saying it. But just also a special thank you to Debbie, those Zellers, they're worker bees. And when we were, you know, I'm in the middle of YAG at home and I get these text messages that our flights have been canceled. And it's like, I never worry, but it was like, this is new. And then Debbie got a hold of us and she just took that bull by the horns and wrangled that sucker. I mean, she really, we wouldn't have got there in the way we got there without her. So she's a special lady. So also, I want to thank the team. You know, Philip and I really went out on a limb in faith to take our boys. We really wanted them to experience that with us, and we felt like this was the time. And again, there was all these embassy alerts and all these concerns, and I saw on Facebook people, you know, sharing these links of all the news that was going on in Haiti because of the canceled elections and riots and all these things, but I never once worried about the boys. You know, our team, we got there, and it was like, I felt like they were just in a cocoon. And everybody chipped in, you know, when we were down at the villa, you know, they weren't the only kids. There was Carl and Teresa's boys. And then there was kids that, a couple of girls that actually live in the villa. And then there's some of the Haitian workers that work in the villa. Their kids would come. And they would just play and have fun and swim and play basketball. And I got to see what it looked like for a village to raise a child. They were all awesome. There were no issues. It was just good. It was very, very good. But I just wanted to talk a little bit about, I'm going to go backwards a little bit. Holly talked about just confirming what we're doing down there. And it's very, very true. When you go to Haiti and you see what's going on down there, revival is brewing. It's happening. And you feel like such a tiny little piece of that. And what they do for you and your character, how humble you feel when you come back, it's true. You feel like there's no way, you know, like what they've done for me will never equal what I did down there. You know, I was just, you know, I pounded a few nails. I got concrete thrown on me, you know. I didn't do really anything. But when we came back, the rest of the team went on home, but our family stayed in Florida for a couple of days to stay with my parents. And so when we split off in Miami and we went on to Orlando, and our flight got in really late, about 11 o'clock, and Philip had arranged for a rental car, but we had to, I've never been to Orlando Airport, it's a zoo, but we had to wait for a shuttle bus, and it's not, you know, you have to get shuttled to an off-site rental car place, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and it's not coming, so Philip finally just says, I'm just going to go into one of these other places, and, you know, we're all getting impatient, you know, because it's late, and we're tired, and we just want to get to where my parents are. So we go in, and as Philip gets in line, the boys and I are standing there, and it's like midnight at this point, or after, and we're just standing there with our bags, and then I see the shuttle bus go by. And I was like, hey, Philip. And he's like, no, and he goes running out the door and tries to catch the shuttle bus. And I'm like, you're not going to catch it. So we go back outside, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and thinking maybe he would just circle back around, not realizing the Orlando airport is like a city. There is no just circling around. So he says, you guys wait here. I'm going to go back in. He's in there for like maybe 5 minutes. Here comes the shuttle bus. So we get on the shuttle bus. Gabriel's screaming through the airport, Dad, it's here. And it's, you know, we're all pretty slapstick at this point. It's like 12:30 a.m., you know, and we get on the bus, and we're the only ones on the shuttle, and we're driving, and we're listening, and this Christian music playing on the, it's Christian radio on the shuttle bus, and I'm looking at the driver, and I don't know, something about the way he was driving just made me think he was Haitian, and so we're driving, and it was about, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, we get to the place, we get off, and he says, you know, oh, thank you, guys, and, you know, we said thanks for the drive or whatever, and Philip complimented him on his choice of music, and he said, yeah, it's my favorite radio station, and I said, where are you from? And he said, Haiti. I was like, we just came from there, and it was just, I mean, that was not by accident that we are, you know, we had to exercise some patience in the middle of the night waiting for our shuttle, but that the driver happened to be Haitian, and he uplifted us. He encouraged us. He said, you know, when we said we had just come from there, he said, you guys, I just went home to visit a few months ago, and you guys are doing wonderful things there. It's changed a lot. And I just wanted to, you know, of course I said back, no, Haiti's done more for us than we could ever do for Haiti. But you know, he meant that. He was sincere when he said that. And so that was very encouraging that it's not as a body. I heard it said, I don't know who said it down there. Somebody said that they had heard from, you know, a fellow Haitian brother. It's not America that's changing Haiti. It's Christians that are changing Haiti. And they're coming from all over. One of our team members that had been there, and he's still there, I think. His name was Howell, and he was from Wales. And I think it was like his sixth trip. And then we had Paul from Pennsylvania, and then we had our whole team. And then we had Nathan from Iowa and the Pointers. And it was so much unity. It was a type of unity that it's the unity that's talked about in the Bible. And, you know, we get glimpses of it here, but we have so many distractions. And down there, you know, like the everybody said, it's just there. We just it was a well-oiled machine. We just fell together, and it just worked. And the unity was just amazing. So, so the other thing I wanted to talk about a little bit was the sheep program that was mentioned. It's a little bit of what's going to be in the future of One Mission Society. So we were working in Bonnery Po, and that's scheduled to be done in the middle of May. They've got the celebration scheduled and everything, and they're going to dedicate the church and dedicate all the homes. And so it's kind of like, okay, so what's the future of this project, Homes for Haiti? And in the works, it's in transition. Nothing's concrete yet, but the village that we went to visit on our on Thursday, the day that we got sent the opposite direction of the embassy alerts. We went to Gracier. And in Gracier, there's a school and a church and an orphanage. And they're looking at hopefully being able to rent or buy a plot of land there where they'll hopefully be able to build more homes. And that's also where Carl and Teresa are prayerfully considering. Again, nothing's concrete yet, but they're considering going full-time for a 5-year commitment there to finish seeing, to continue this Homes for Haiti work. But anyway, so the SHEEP program is, I'm just going to read it because it's in transition. From my understanding, they're still putting together information on how to present this. But from my understanding, Pastor Vital, who's been working with OMS and Men for Missions on the Homes for Haiti project, his church is who chooses the families that get each home. And so he's in a very close working relationship with them. He and his wife, Madam Charlotte, run the school and the orphanage in Gracier. And it's so this SHEEP program is in transition from going from HIN over to OMS. But basically what it is the SHEEP program enables a Haitian child to hear the gospel message through Bible study and worship at the school. It provides tuition, supplies, uniforms, and field administration. There will be a sponsorship fee of $30, and you can correspond just like any one of these sponsorship programs. But I got really, really excited about this because I got to sit with these kids and touch them and play with them and color with them. And my boys, got to just play with them and hang out. And these kids are real and they have a real need. The girls in the orphanage were being raised very, very well. There's not to say anything bad about the orphanage that's near the villa. That's the one we went to the first day, and that's the one that we went to back in June when Philip and I were there. And that was very cool because we got to see these same kids and just love on them, and they recognized us. You know, the first thing they said to Philip was a couple of the girls came running up to him and hugged him, and they said, "Jezzy," you know, which was just a joke. They call him Jesus because of his beard. They're the ones that braided his hair. If you remember back in June, the pictures of the same girls, and they come running up to him and gave him a big hug, and Jezzy, and he's like, "No," and they're like, "Jezzy." there was a big difference between the kids in that orphanage and then these 17 girls out in Gracier. These 17 girls out in Gracier, which are being directly impacted by Madame Charlotte and Pastor Vital, they're little ladies, and they were so sweet. And we got there, and they changed out of their school clothes, and the first thing they wanted to do was sing for us. And we went back and forth. They'd sing a song, and we would sing a song, and they just were so polite and so sweet, and they're being raised very, very well. And you can just see it. They're all... Their potential is great. God's got a plan for them, and God has a plan for Haiti. I have a whole bunch of chicken scratch notes here, but I think that's probably a good place to stop. So again, just thank you, and we'll pass it on to that guy. Hi, Rick. Did you want to say anything? I'm excited because we all learned a little bit of Ricketese while we were there. I kept joking about trying to decipher Rick's text messages. And he's like, "What's the matter? Don't you know how to speak Ricketese?" So, but it was cool because Rick was with Philip and I on our first trip in 2013. And it was a very different environment, and so I was really excited to go on a first trip with him. Although he's been to Haiti, he's never been to Port-au-Prince. He's never spent that much time in the city, which is very, very overwhelming, and just a different kind of an environment. So,
yeah, the Ricketese is because I can't spell. What can I say? But, yeah, God was working the whole time, and I have to commend my wife because it started before we left. And, with the winter storm going up the East Coast, she spent an hour redoing our flights. So, and the next miracle is we met up with the group from Indiana down in Dallas. But it's always amazing how God brings people from different areas together. And to we work well together and match and everything else. So God's good and he provides, and it's a blessing to work for him.
God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be speaking from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. In your pew Bible, it's 1757. That's 1757. And I want to echo what Rick just said. God is very, very good. And you heard so many good stories this morning of just how God worked with us beforehand. He provided for us. He made a way where we didn't think there was a way. So many from our group said, I don't know how this is gonna come together. This is a lot of money. This is a lot of time. This is a lot of commitment. But we were just willing, and God made a way. And then right up to the getting down there, like Rick said, just the and many others have said, there was just difficulty. There was wedges being thrown in the way, but God had it under control. He knew what he was doing. So this God is good all the time. This is a phrase that became more and more integral in our trip, and God revealed himself and his power increasing in our individual growth and faith through his overwhelming and abundant and incredible goodness towards us. See, I've experienced some amazing life-altering things within my spirit and life, this being my third trip, like Rachel said, to Haiti, and I've come eagerly to expect what the Lord is going to do. I've experienced the devastation of the country already, and that's not something that you could really ever get used to or should get used to, but I know that I'm what I'm going to walk into. I've developed, with my wife and I, have developed a wonderful relationship with our team leaders, Carl and Teresa Pointer. They've come and spoke here several times, and just wonderful, wonderful, godly people. And we've got to know them more and more, and just they're such a blessing to us personally. We've really gotten to know them better on each trip. And along with them, I've gotten to know, like Rachel and some of the others have talked about, the some of the Haitian men and women that are living there, that are working there, and just see the incredible love, just incredible love that permeates every part of their lives. We've worked in the job site before and with the team leaders and the Haitian crewmen, so we know what to expect and kind of how to jump in. But there were so many, like what was said already, like Josh said, this is a well-oiled machine. So many people are brought in from different areas, and we jump in together. It's cohesive. It just works. I don't see that a lot, even in my normal workplace with guys that I work with every day. So what was God going to do with me on this trip? That was my question as I was going down there. What are you going to do? I'm expectantly waiting. Like I said, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 8 in your Bible, 1757. I'm just going to read the first verse and then just go on from there. It says, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So you've seen some of the pictures that were up here and heard from some of the others here about the devastation and the corruption plaguing this small country and its wonderful people. On the other hand, you've already heard the amazing qualities of this God-centered, faithfully trusting people. So this verse, when it talks about not even considering our present sufferings that we are living in now, how in our limited American understanding, do we see that through the example lived out day by day in these beautiful Haitian people, the vision of a glory in some distant future, how does that make any sense? Wait patiently. Verse 19, I'll go on, says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Patience. This word, in my mind, is often categorized with some other colorful four-letter words that you know. But I know that this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Or in the King James Version, this Greek word, makrothermeo, is translated as long-suffering. Suffering, persecution, trials. These are words that we know from Scripture, but rarely here in our blessed country do we have a truly daily understanding of what this really means. Not that we haven't felt pain and have known deep individual pressure, but seeing and being immersed in an environment with a people that are living for days without food, clean water, a decent place to sleep, on and on and on. Like so many of others have said, once you're there, you really get to see what it's like. I know that the things I used to complain about don't really seem to matter much anymore. And this is all just on a physical level. We know that in difficulty, we war not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil. The devastation that the Haitian people live in, the starvation that they live with, is a result of a deep spiritual corruption that has been loosed on the people, many by their own volition in the practices of voodoo. See, voodoo has been going on there ever since the people were brought there hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But that's not all is lost. See, we talked about, and you've heard from so many here, that there's an uprising, a resurgence of life, true life, within a faithful remnant. God has never turned his back on Haiti. He always has and continues to work his beautiful will within the faithful people living there. Jesus said, "I am with you, even to the very end of the age." See, this is a powerful promise from the most powerful, that his presence is right there with us, working inside of us, always. On to verse 26 chapter 8 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." See, Jesus said that he needed to leave earth physically so that another may come, a helper, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, this Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles like tongues of fire. This same Spirit is there, readily available and eagerly waiting for us to accept his power in us, his life through us. Amazing power. Awesome works. Jesus said that greater things we will do through this power. See, there's a warning, though. It's not about the power that we have our purpose. It is through God's perfect and matchless will do we live whole and fulfilled lives. Verse 28, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This was a verse, this was a key verse that it just kept circling around in my mind as we were going down to Haiti, as we were there, we saw, as the testimonies you've heard today, just so many amazing, awesome miracles, workings that God did right from the get-go and just carried us all the way through. See, without knowing or anticipating what God was going to do, this quickly and overwhelmingly, again, this verse and context I saw again and again through our trip. God's goodness. He is so good. Infinitely good. So good that he made it up and defined it. He made up goodness. That is God. God is good. And he made it up and he is the one who defines it. Only by him, compared to him, about him, through him, is goodness possible. Crazy thing is, he's working that awesome goodness in us and through us every day. He has a purpose for us. Like an internal cosmic game of chess that only one who is infinitely intelligent, this creator, has the ability to understand and coordinate. God is working individually with us, circumstantially through the environment around us, and collectively throughout the whole world to establish his perfect will. For us. Mind-blowing. Verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God made us. He loves us. He wants the closest, most intimate relationship with us. The word says that before the foundations of the world, he knew us. It's amazing. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? So trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love. What is love? God is love. There is no other greater example of love in the universe than Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, and continued, ongoing, consistent, and incredible love for us. Even in life, when there are struggles, trials, temptations, or what we saw firsthand in Haiti, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, Jesus is right there, and we are more than conquerors through him. See, when darkness surrounds us, when the pit that we're in is the deepest, when there's no way out, Jesus is right there beside us, caring for us, sustaining us, loving us. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I'll pray. Father God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Lord, thank you so much how you coordinated. You brought together just some wonderful, wonderful people from our team that we got to hear from today, Lord, and just how you worked beforehand, during, and after in each and every one of their lives, Lord. But these that were blessed to go were just the ones that were carrying so many others, that these prayers, Lord, the monetary contributions, the love, Lord, the whole body was there with us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you carry us through, that you've got all these things in your plan, all these things in your hands. Lord, all we need to do is trust you, have faith in you, know that you are going to work all things together for good. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we worship you and adore you. In your holy, precious name, amen.